In John 17, we have been studying Christ's high priestly prayer. Christ prayed this prayer on the night before he went to die on the cross. He would die the next day on the cross for our sins. He is the perfect, the ultimate high priest. And he also is the sacrifice. He would offer himself up willingly. He would not die as a victim of just being in the wrong place at the wrong time. No, this is the plan that the Father and the Son put together before the foundation of the world, that the Son would offer himself up as the only satisfactory sacrifice for the sins of God's people, to save us, to redeem us, that we would belong to the Lord Jesus, and we would serve him forever with the redeemed. Now, this is the longest prayer that we have recorded that Jesus prayed, that we know he prayed longer than this at other times. but as far as the actual words that he used, this is the longest recorded for us in Scripture. Let's go back to see what we've studied so far, and then we will look closely at verses 7 through 10. So we'll start back in verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them." So we saw before how at the beginning of this prayer, Christ is praying that the Son will be glorified and the Father glorified in this work of salvation, this work that is centered at the cross. And Christ then transitions in this prayer from praying for the glory of the Father and the glory of the Son. He transitions to praying in verse 11 for the apostles, for the 11 that are with him when he offers this prayer, a prayer for the elect. Now, in this transition, he is articulating to the Father the reasons why he is going to pray for his disciples in the way that he will pray for them. We started to see those reasons last week in verse 6, and we will see some more of these reasons in verses 7 through 10. If you look closely at verse 7, it says, "Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me." Jesus says that everything that the Son has is from the Father. We already saw back in verse 2 that the Father gave the Son authority over all flesh. And the Son exercises that authority given him by the Father when he gives eternal life to the elect. Also in verse 4, we saw that the Father gave Christ work to accomplish, and that the Son has accomplished that work that the Father gave him. In verse 8, Christ mentions that the Father has given him words to speak. And of course, he has spoken every word that the Father gave him. In fact, every single word Christ has spoken has been from the Father. And then he's been speaking quite a bit about how in eternity past, the Father gave the elect to the Son. Now, the Son says in verse 7 that the disciples have come to know that everything he has been given to him by the Father. The 11 and Christ's other true disciples, there is a wider group of disciples than just the 11, though it's not much wider, but it is wider. Christ's disciples have believed everything the Father gave Christ was from the Father, and they also have believed the words that Christ spoke. We see that in verse 8. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them. In other words, they have believed them, and they are holding fast to these words that Christ has spoken. Not only are Christ's disciples believing that everything he has is from the Father, not only are they believing that not only are they believing the very words that Christ has spoken, but they also have believed that Christ came from the Father. Notice that also in verse 8. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you. In other words, Jesus is very different from you and I. You and I came into existence in our mother's womb. But Christ did not come into existence in Mary's womb. He came into this world from outside of the world. He already existed before the virgin birth. In fact, he came from the Father. The disciples have believed this. And they also have believed that the Father sent Christ. He goes on to mention that at the end of verse 8, and they have believed that you sent me. In other words, the apostles did not simply believe that Christ was the greatest religious teacher of all time. They believed far more than that. These disciples of Christ believed that he was God in human flesh. That is what is being that's the direction that Christ is pointing in when he speaks about him coming from the Father, speaking of his preexistence as the eternal Son of God. And the disciples have come to believe this, that Jesus is not a mere man. He's not even simply the greatest man. He is God in human flesh. Christ has come as the manifestation of the Father. We saw that in verse 6. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. If you have seen Christ, you have seen the Father, because they are of one essence. They are one God. And the disciples have come to believe this. Now, this faith that the disciples exercised in Christ evidenced the truth that Christ has been speaking about in this prayer, that the 11 disciples belonged to the Father and belonged to the Son. Remember what Jesus said in verse 6, yours they were, and you gave them to me. The evidence that God has, before the foundation of the world, chosen these individuals for salvation and has given them to the Son for salvation, the evidence of this is their faith in Christ. Anyone whom God has chosen for himself will be brought by the Holy Spirit to saving faith in Jesus Christ. That faith is the evidence of the election, the evidence of the choosing. Now, many in the world esteem Jesus as one of the greatest religious teachers, if not the greatest. Gandhi, for example, esteemed very highly the Sermon on the Mount. We've been studying the Sermon on the Mount in Sunday school. Now, you have Gandhi, who was a staunch Hindu, having high respect for Jesus as a moral teacher. He looked at the teaching in the Sermon on the Mount about, you know, doing good to your enemies and so forth, and said, this is great teaching, some of the greatest this world has ever seen. But this simply classes Jesus as one man among others. And many in Jesus' day simply saw him that way. They simply saw him as a good teacher, a good rabbi. No matter how highly, though, we place Jesus in this class, we are not being true to what Jesus taught about his own person, that he is one with the Father. He has come from the Father. He is the Son of God. He is God in human flesh. And an evidence that God has chosen you for salvation is that you've been brought to believe this about Jesus. To believe that he's not simply a great human being, but you've been brought to believe that Jesus is God himself, come in human flesh. Like Thomas declares after the resurrection, when he sees the nail prints. He doesn't even have to touch them. He just sees Jesus, the resurrected Christ, with the nail prints. And he says, "My Lord and my God." Every true disciple of Jesus recognizes that Jesus is God. Now, because the 11 belong to the Father and the Son, and this was evidenced in their faith, Christ now prays for them as he does in verses 9 and following. He prays in a very special way here for his disciples. Look at verse 9. "I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father," now here's the request, "keep them in your name," or "preserve them in your name, guard them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one." So the first two prayer requests Christ will bring to the Father for his disciples is that the Father will guard their souls, will keep them. Now, there's going to be danger to their souls in what is about to happen. Christ is about to be taken away from them. He's going to be put on a cross. The disciples are not expecting this, even though Jesus has foretold this. Now, at this point, when Christ goes to the cross, there would be some who would fall away from believing in Christ because they cannot fathom a Messiah who is crucified. But the Son prays for the elect. He prays for the apostles that they will be kept, they will be preserved, that they will not be, their faith will not be deterred by the events that are about to come, but they will be kept and preserved in their faith in Christ. And then that all his disciples will be one. That they will not scatter after Christ dies and is resurrected and goes back to the Father, but they will be united as one body, the body of Christ. Now, this is his special request that he's driving towards. And in 9 and 10, he's still giving the reasons why he's going to be praying like this to the Father. He's praying specifically for those that the Father has given him to save. Now, this focus of his high priestly prayer on the elect matches the focus of Christ's death, as Christ expressed it back in chapter 10. Hold on to chapter 17 and go back to chapter 10, verse 11. Precious, precious words here for us as believers in Christ. Chapter 10, verse 11, Christ is speaking in terms of him being the good shepherd and the elect who are chosen for salvation being his sheep. He says in verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Then go down to verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd. When Jesus is approaching the cross, he especially has in mind the elect, the chosen ones. If you today are a believer in Jesus Christ, a follower of Christ, a Christian, you can know that God chose you before the foundation of the world. And you can also know that when Christ went to the cross, he specifically had you in mind, as well as every other individual amongst God's chosen ones. All right, this is very special that Christ did not simply go to the cross and pray this prayer just before going to the cross, just in generic, just with kind of a generic, well, whoever will come to me, they're going to be saved through this. Whoever's going to come to me, may they be preserved. No, he had you specifically in mind when he went to the cross. That's the love, the special love of our God for us. And same way in this prayer. He's praying just before he goes to the cross, not for the world, but for those whom the Father had given to him. That should be precious to us. This is a personal love, a particular love of Christ for his people. Now, going back to chapter 17, I want you to observe the explicit reason Jesus gives in verses 9 and 10 for praying for these individuals. Look at 9 again. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. This is the reason he's bringing the disciples in prayer to the Father, because the disciples belong to the Father. They are his chosen ones. They are the apple of his eye. Now, the New American Standard is helpful here because it does not end the sentence at the end of verse 9. But the way they translate it, the sentence goes all the way through the verse of end of verse 10. I think this is a very good way to translate it. I think 10 goes hand in hand with this last phrase in verse 9, giving us multiple reasons why Christ is praying for these individuals. He's praying for them, first of all in verse 9, for they are yours. Then he says in verse 10, all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now, let's take these reasons one by one. First of all, the end of verse 9, he's praying for his disciples because they are the Father's. We see here that the doctrine of election aroused Christ to earnestness and prayer, and should do likewise in our lives. You know, he had in mind, these are the Father's chosen ones. And so he prayed earnestly for them. It is a total misunderstanding of the doctrine of election if we go, well, God has his chosen ones, so there's no need for me to pray. Not at all. The doctrine of election should move us to earnest prayer. Because the elect are the Father cherishes them as his own. And because they are his, he will answer Christ's prayer for their preservation. Likewise, when we pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ, we ought to give reasons in our prayers for why we are asking God to do what we're asking him to do. And a very biblical reason for us to give to the Father for our prayers for our brothers and sisters, for God to do good to them, is because they belong to the Father. Father, because Vivian belongs to you, Lord, may you watch over her. May you protect her. May you keep her from all evil. She is yours, so may you do this for her. That's the sense of what Jesus is doing here in his prayer. Part two of the reason is in verse 10. All mine are yours, and yours are mine. Now again, I think the New American Standard translation serves us well by using the word things. All things that are mine are yours, and yours are mine. In the original language, Christ is broadening out. First, in verse 9, he's speaking about people. That these are the Father's people. But then he moves to something more general, more broad in verse 10. That does not just include God's people, but all things. He says in verse 10, all mine are yours, and yours are mine. He's speaking of the relationship between the Father and the Son. Whatever things one owns, the other owns. Whatever the Father owns, the Son owns. Whatever the Son owns, the Father owns. There's a mutual ownership between the Father and the Son in all things. There's nothing that belongs to one but not to the other. They completely share all things. And just as the Father has a keen interest in and affection for the elect, so does the Son. We've been speaking about how precious the elect are to the Father. He's chosen them. But the elect are just as precious to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Those who are the Father's are the Son's. Those who are the Son's are the Father's. And so you have the same affection of Christ for the elect. And this affection of His for the elect is moving Him to pray fervently for them. So we have two things going on here. Christ prays fervently because the elect belong to Him. They are His treasured possession. And the Father will answer the prayer because the same individuals also belong to the Father and are treasured by Him. Oh, wonderful thought that we have here. Now, I want to, as a side note, I want us to think of how astounding the statement here is in verse 10, all yours are mine. But the first part of that statement is just self-explanatory. All mine are yours. Of course, anything that belongs to Christ would belong to the Father. But the second part is astounding. All that belongs to the Father belongs to the Son. If He were not God, this statement would be blasphemy. This is nothing less than a declaration of His deity. That all that belongs to God the Father belongs to Jesus Christ. If you do not yet see and believe in the deity of Christ, this ought to totally turn your thinking upside down. All that belongs to God the Father belongs to Christ. Now the third part of Christ's reason for praying as He does is at the end of verse 10, and I am glorified in them. Christ is saying He is glorified in His disciples. And this is why He is now going to pray for them. Now, what does Christ have in mind when He says that He is glorified in His disciples? We always have to study the context. That's why expository preaching works so well, because we are studying the whole passage or the whole book. So we have the previous context from our previous studies. Now here, as we have been studying this prayer, we have seen how the Son is glorified. The Son is glorified in the events of this hour. The events of the cross. He's glorified in salvation. He's glorified in all phases of salvation. That's been the thought in this prayer. And so that's still in mind in verse 10 when He says, I am glorified in them. In other words, He is glorified in His saving work in His disciples. He is saving His disciples from the penalty of sin, from the power of sin, and from the practice of sin, and one day from the presence of sin. Because early in the prayer, He went all the way forward to the end there. In His previous teaching that's connected, He went all the way forward to the end, at the time of the resurrection. Christ is glorified in His disciples, in their past salvation, their present salvation, and their future salvation. Now, because the Son will be glorified in the completion of His people's salvation, He will never cease to care about their salvation. And He prays for it in the manner that He does here. Think about this. You may struggle with an assurance of your salvation. Is Christ going to continue in His love for me? Is He really going to see me all the way to glory? Is He really going to finish the work that He's begun in me? Because I see my own sin, and I see all this wickedness resident in my heart. Am I going to somehow disrupt this process of my salvation? Well, think about what Jesus just says here. He has in mind that He is going to be glorified in you as He finishes the good work He has begun in you. He will be glorified in you as He raises you on the final day, completely conformed to the image of Christ. That means that the completion of your salvation is very precious to Christ. And He's not just saving you for your own sake. He's not just saving you for your own well-being. He is saving you in order to glorify Himself. And since He will be glorified in completing your salvation, He is committed to finishing your salvation. And that's what He has in mind here. When He says in verse 10, "All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them." And then He moves forward to saying, "Father, keep them. Preserve them in your name." Why? "So that I will be glorified." And we know that Christ is more committed to His glory, and the Father is more committed to His glory than they are to anything in the creation. They will certainly see this through to its end. Well, in summary, Christ bases His upcoming prayer for His disciples on the following reasons in verses 7 through 10. First of all, the faith of Christ's disciples evidences that they were chosen by the Father and given to the Son for salvation. 2, Christ's disciples belong to the Father and the Son by election. And 3, the salvation of Christ's disciples glorifies the Son. Well, do you have any questions about anything that we have seen here, or any comments related to this to edify us? Others.
Among the many prerequisites that are needed before even entering into this particular chapter that we've been studying, it is needful to touch upon 2 Corinthians, 1st chapter, verse 10. Mm. "Make sure of your calling and election." Mm. Also in 2 Corinthians 13, 5. Mm. Those are pivotal issues.
Mm. Right.
If you are not sure there, mm-hmm. then I don't think that you can do very well here.
Right, right.
Mm-hmm. Not that I'm saying that I know the formula, mm. but again, this is progressive revelation
mm-hmm. right.
to the individual.
Right.
And as you were saying, asking, is Christ really going to do what He said He's going to do? Mm-hmm. Well, that's the struggle of a Christian.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And the Jews were very good at that.
Mm-hmm.
In their rabbinical laws.
Mm.
I mean, there's so many laws.
Mm-hmm.
If I knew the laws that the Jews are familiar with, forget it. I mean, my head would be like that.
Mm-hmm.
But we've been given grace and mercy by
mm-hmm.
God. Not going through that, okay? Partially, yes, in a way, in certain aspects.
Mm-hmm.
But not the whole gamut that the Jews were studying.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But a person has to struggle through this.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
There is no easy way.
No.
You can't say, "Okay, I think I'm saved today." Well, based on what?
Mm-hmm. Right.
What's the foundation?
Right. Yeah.
Did I look at everything? Or just a few things?
Right.
Or are there cracks to the foundation?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, so some key cross-references would be the passages, including in Peter, that talk about making sure your calling and election are sure.
Because you have to realize in Mark, 3rd chapter and 6th chapter, his own family thought he was a madman.
Right.
And they wanted to seize him.
Yeah. There's a lot of different responses to Christ. Thank you. Anyone else?
Vivian.
Vivian. Yes. Is he glorified in me, right? Yeah. And when we understand that, you know, in the Christian life, you know, every good thing that we do, we recognize this is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And this is the fruit of God's saving work in me. Then we see him glorified in our sanctification right now. Others? Bernard.
Part of the verse that says, I do not pray for the world, I think that's just really telling about election.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, what else could it mean except there's people out there who aren't going to be saved, you know? And prayer won't help them be saved because God has already decided to be saved.
Right. But we don't know. And so we are to pray for all individuals, and we are to share the gospel with all individuals.
But Jesus didn't choose to pray for everyone on planet Earth. He says, I do not pray for the world.
Right. Dorian.
And for that reason, that's why we should be careful as we go out to witness what we say to people. We can't go and say that Jesus died for your sins. What we can say is that Jesus died to pay the penalty for the sins of man.
Mm-hmm.
And we have to trust that the Holy Spirit will cause that person to see their sin, to see their need for Christ, and then turn to Christ.
Yep.
To become one of those who Christ died for.
Right.
So that's just a reminder to us that while, yes, we are to pray, we also have to be careful that we aren't causing people to start to build upon a false salvation or a false foundation of salvation,
right,
and have a false peace that somehow their sins are forgiven when they're truly not.
Yeah. And we should call them to look to Christ as your sin bearer. You know, look to Christ as your Savior. Look to His death as the only sacrifice for your sin. But we don't want to give the false assurance, you know, your sins have been taken care of, you know, you don't need to do anything. You know, you can just live however you want.
God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life.
Yeah.
I forget which televangelist.
Not televangelist. Campus Crusade. Others, questions, comments? Yes, Bron.
The doctrine of sovereign election has got to be one of the most comforting doctrines that I think in the scriptures, because it's the assurance of our salvation, and it just triumphs in sovereign grace.
Mm-hmm.
It's so comforting to our souls to know that, you know, I can't mess it up. God loves me regardless, and He's keeping me right here in this prayer.
Yeah.
He says, I keep them. You know, keep them. And He prays for us continually. He's our mediator who ever lives to make intercession for us. So He's constantly praying to the Father on our behalf, and that is so comforting. And I think about that election, as it says in verse 8 of John 17, it says, I have given them your words, which you gave me, and they have received them, and have known I have come from thee, and believed that thou sent me. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 14 says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned.
Mm-hmm.
Here we see God electing his people to receive the word in which Jesus has given us as the apostles, to understand that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God. Therefore, we see election there, that we would receive the blessing to understand the word and who he is.
Yeah.
It just confirms it over and over and over again.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Like what Jesus said to Peter, that, you know, it wasn't flesh and blood that revealed this to Peter, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, but the Father in heaven revealed that to him. Anyone else? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, oh, we thank you for your deep, deep, deep love for us in Christ. Oh, we thank you for choosing us before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless in your sight through your saving work. Lord, you came to us. You sought us out when we were lost. You found us. You brought us out of the pit of despair, and you set us upon a rock, on Christ, on the truths of the gospel of Christ. And you have cleansed us of our sins, and you have given us this eternal life of knowing you and knowing your Son. Lord, who are we to be saved from the judgment that we deserve? It's simply by your grace, and we thank you for it. And we pray, Father, that you would teach us from this passage in our prayers to ground our prayers, especially our prayers for each other, in the truths of your word, including the truths that Jesus has spoken here in this prayer. Lord, may our prayers have this depth, that we are connecting what we are praying for with your will as expressed in the scriptures. Lord, be honored and glorified in our prayers this evening and throughout the rest of this week. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.